The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Jesus and his disciples left the synagogue at Capernaum and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening, at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring town, so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. When I was a kid, we would periodically go see my grandmother at her house in Buffalo. This was a kind of semi-regular occurrence. I don't know how often, but we'd go after church usually, and we'd go in. Grandma would, or Granny, it was Granny Smith. I had a Granny Smith. She would serve us a lunch, usually of grilled cheese, which was fine, and then she'd make us eat tomato soup with that, and I would try to get through that. And then after lunch, we would go wander through her old, very old house. I guess it was four stories if you include the basement, one of these somewhat narrow, tall houses. And we would usually go up to the third floor and hang out there. My parents could visit with my grandmother and my aunts and uncles if they were there. And then we'd be out of the way up on the third floor. And there were toys up there that didn't get played with unless we were in the house. But there was one place we never went, and that was the basement. This was an old house with a frightening basement. Occasionally, we would be asked to go down and get something, and this was particularly fearful. There was, as I recall, there was not much light down there. There was kind of one bulb hanging from a wire somewhere in the middle of the basement, and then there were two windows that were kind of high up that were all filled with grime, and a little bit of light would get through those if it was light out. And it was just scary. When I was a little kid, I never wanted to go down there. Now, my sister, who's 5 years older than me, would dare me to and double dare me to and whatever, and we might be convinced to run down and run back. But if we were asked to go down to get something, and I can't for the life think of me what Granny kept there, although I know I was asked to go down periodically because it would scare the daylights out of me. And my mother would say, "Don't worry. There's nothing to fear down there." And all I could think is, yeah, but this is the abyss. I mean, there's no coming back from here. Mom would say, "Don't worry. There's nothing to fear. You'll be fine." And here I am. So obviously, I was fine. It would have been nice, I guess, if somebody had gone down there first, or gone down there with me, preferably first. There's nothing down there to fear. Well, then come with me, right? Well, I got thinking about this week as I was reflecting on the scriptures, because it seems to me that some of the stuff going on in today's reading from Mark are kind of scary. What really struck me was the demons. We find them today leaving the synagogue where he'd been teaching in last week's reading that we heard, which Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. And he leaves the synagogue and goes to Simon and Andrew's house. Simon Peter, the one we're most familiar with probably. This house Let's see, if you go visit the Holy Land and you go to Capernaum, which hopefully you will if you're in the Holy Land, you find that the ruins of a synagogue in Capernaum sit right across the street, probably not 100 yards, from a house that has, since the time of Constantine, been identified and recognized as Peter's house, Simon and Andrew's house. So they were very close together, and it would have been natural to go there after his teaching. And there he did that healing that kind of touches us and annoys us at the same time, because he healed Peter's mother-in-law, and then immediately what happened? Immediately she began to serve them. And we often get lost in that. Why should she have to serve them? She just got better from a high fever. That's not really fair. She should be able to rest. And, you know, we can go into the whole argument about the nature of the culture, but I think instead of looking at her as a victim, sometimes it might be helpful for us to look at her as a model. Jesus saves her and she serves. But so he goes and he heals and he casts out demons. Now this authority that he has comes through, as we know, it comes through God, but he had been identifying himself with God as he taught in some remarkable ways. Any typical rabbi of the day would rely very heavily on those who had gone before him in his teaching. He would say, as Moses said, or as the great prophet Isaiah said, or very commonly, as a rabbi, Rabbi so-and-so, who went before him. There were some great rabbis going back through Jewish history, and so the rabbis of Jesus' day would quote them. Jesus, on the other hand, said, I say to you. And he began to really connect himself to God in an unusual way for the time. He claimed that he had the authority, not someone who went before him. And if you think about the ways he identified himself, it's a real claim to connection with God. Here's just a small sampling. He called himself the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He said, I am the resurrection. I am the door. I am the vine. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am from God and he sent me. I am from above. The Father is in me and I am in the Father. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. To the woman at the well who says to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he says simply, I am he. Now the thing about these I am statements is that they connect him to God in an unusual way. If you'll recall Moses at the burning bush, in all of his excuses, and he offers a lot of excuses for why he shouldn't go to Egypt and to take his people out of slavery, but one of them he says is, well look, you're going to send me to them and they're going to say, who sent you? What do I say? What do I say? Who sent me? And God says to Moses, I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent me to you. He goes on, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my title for all generations. I am. And Jesus begins to use those I am statements. Jesus was connecting himself to God in an unusual way. And then his healings begin to connect his teachings. Now what struck me really this week as I contemplated the scriptures is the demons. Mark tells us that Jesus cast out many demons. He doesn't tell us much about the demons, but the demons know who Jesus is. Mark tells us that specifically. And that's a lot more than we get from his disciples up until the very, very end. Outside of the movies, I don't think most of us think of demons at work in the world. We may not even think of them as real. But I want to tell you, I think there are real demons out there. I think anyone who has struggled with depression will tell you that the demons are real. I think anyone who is struggling from alcoholism or any other addiction will tell you that the demons are real. I think anyone who feels the abyss around them, the darkness around them, will tell you that the demons are real. Now, some of us are blessed not to have struggled with demons like this, but I would suggest to you that all of us struggle with certain demons. They may not seem to us as debilitating as the ones I've just mentioned. But I put just a minute of thought into it, and here are a few I came up with, maybe you could add. Hatred, revenge, lust for power, greed, distorted ambition, fear, guilt, envy, jealousy, lust, slander, deceit, revenge, even gossip. These are demons that destroy our relationship with others and they destroy our relationship with God. These are demons. The demons are real. And you know where they are? They're at the bottom of those stairs. They're in the darkness. They're in that place we are afraid to go. I think my grandmother's basement may well have been filled with demons. It is lonely at the bottom of the abyss. There is something to fear, but there also is somebody who has gone before us and who will go with us. And that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus cast out the demons. Jesus can confront our demons, whether they are depression or addiction or lust or greed, pure selfishness, gossip, whatever it is we're doing to destroy a relationship. And He is more than that light hanging from the wire. He is no small windows that are grimy and barely letting white light through. He is the light of the world. He is the light at the bottom of the stairs. He is the light that fills the abyss. Only Jesus can rebuke our demons. He can make our dark areas light. Amen.